Across the pages of the Gospels, we encounter Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came out of the Father's love for the world to save and redeem sinners for God's own possession. Christians are to be framed as the objects of God's mercy. In Romans 9:23, it says, "To make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory." And the purpose of all redemptive history is that God might be glorified through the saving of sinners. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." The love of God for his people is immeasurable, and it is infinite. He is preparing the church to experience a full measure of blessing for all eternity. Heaven is unending favor. It is closeness to God, such as cannot be imagined. It is an eternal discovery of truth, of God's power and might. In Psalm 31:19, it says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." In the wisdom of God, he knows what's best for his church. He knows what's best for his people as they traverse this life as aliens and as sojourners through this world to the world to come. He puts them first in community, that they would not be isolated. And so he puts us in local churches. He puts them under his word to learn and to grow in the faith. He gives them the Holy Spirit to guide them and seal them in Christ. And he places the care, finally, under the care. He places the church under the care of elders. And I want us to see that the glorious truth of our redemption doesn't end with the work of Christ, which saved us. We must recognize that God's love is manifested continually through the institution of the gathered church. And elders have a core and foundational role to play in that institution. And hence this two-part series, Eldership Essentials. I want you to understand that eldership is immensely important for all Christians. Remember those 2 points that I made last time, that number one, the New Testament does not envisage any Christian who is disconnected from a local church. We are not saved into, we are saved into a body. We are not saved so much to speak as individuals, but pulled as individuals into a corporate body. And that has a local expression. And the New Testament, secondly, does not envisage believers outside of the care and governance of elders. And so it is immensely important. And to give you a summary of what we considered last time and the what of eldership, church elders are a plurality of men, all possessing particular qualifying character and giftedness, who serve the church as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ in all matters pertaining to the church's proper function and spiritual life. Elders represent the rule of Christ over his church and are a legitimate authority structure in every Christian's lives and are ultimately God's appointment. They minister on behalf of Christ through his word and not of themselves. Elders exist biblically in a plurality, though having many, having different roles, such as a paid or unpaid elder or pastor. Nevertheless, they hold the same office, and they should build the church up in public, in private, in their own lives, and in person. That is the what of eldership. The who of eldership we considered. Eldership is a restricted office in a number of ways. Those who hold the position must first meet the biblical requirements. The first being that in order to be an elder, you must be a man, and we considered that. But many men are not called or gifted to hold the office either. They must be those who are men of distinctive and notable Christian character and have the ability to accurately teach the scripture. And so that's what we considered last time. And the big idea of this second message is, having now understood the nature of the office as to what it is, we want to consider the what and the who. We want to now appreciate the manner of the man as he serves. That's the how. And we want also to consider the timing of his duty, the when of eldership. And why does this matter for us all? Well, this provides a background for us for a pathway for all prospective elders. We will in time appoint elders here in Woodlands. And I hope this might spark the interest of any men here who might be interested, or even those listening at a later time on this recording. And secondly, why it matters is it establishes a standard for churches to expect of their men who serve as elders. Not only the expectation for, firstly, the qualities that a man ought to have in office, but also what a church must encourage and allow elders to be in their own lives. That's why it matters for all of us here. So, first of all, let's consider the how of eldership. The first point I want to make here is that an elder has a call to Christ-likeness, a call to Christ-likeness. The elder must be a man who watches carefully over his private life so that it strengthens and supports his public life. Jesus demonstrates a pattern for pastoral ministry in this way. His private life was always lived before the Lord, and it fueled his public life. Jesus prayed with others just as he prayed for himself in private. He confronted the wicked, but he would also comfort the grieving. He made himself accessible by all classes of people. He used the word of God as his instrument. He shows an earnest desire to care for souls. All of these different things are a call to model what the Lord Jesus has shown us in his own life, and an elder must be diligent in these, as he is a minister on Christ's behalf. The elder must pursue ministry in a way that shares the burden of the risen Lord Jesus and is totally dependent and dependent on God and dedicated to his calling. And the supreme ethic by which an elder must govern is of love. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers, the scripture says. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:14. So an elder should demonstrate and lead the way forward in showing this kind of love to the church. For he represents Christ, who loves the church to no end. This principle is so exhaustive, this need for a centralizing ethic of love, that none of us have truly lived it until we have forfeited our lives for our brethren. You have not loved your fellow Christian enough until you have even laid down your life for them. That's how powerful this ethic of love must be. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's not to be taken literally in that we have to do that. That's the governing principle of the kind of love we ought to show for each other. It's willing even to lay down one's life for another. So elders are called to make this ultimate sacrifice of love. The question would be then, what kind of Christ-like love should an elder lead the church with? Well, first is the do-nots. The do-not-grumble, do-not-withhold kindness, do-not-deny someone forgiveness, do-not-think-the-worst-of-someone, Do not speak slander. Do not withhold the truth. Do not hold a grudge. Do not dig up past sins. There's also the do's of our love. Be charitable. Do be hospitable to all. Do speak good of each other in private as in public. Do show appreciation. Do see all believers as fallen but forgiven in Christ. It's an important one. Do be patient with all. For leaders in the church, only a great love for Jesus can produce these kinds of love in our own lives for others. It must be love for Christ which fuels the elders' ministry and life. And the example I have for that is in John 21, verse 15. Remember Peter, who denied the Lord at the Lord's greatest moment? Peter denied the Lord. And when we come to Peter's restoration at the end of John's Gospel in John chapter 21, what do we find? The Lord threefold says to Peter, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? Three times, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And it's then that Peter receives his commission. Feed my lambs, he says. Feed the church, feed the flock, nurture my people. Before Peter was commissioned into this apostolic role of eldership, which should be considered distinct to eldership as we understand it, apostolic ministry was distinct, but very much there is a succession in one way. Before Peter could be adequately equipped to serve and feed the church of God, he first had to declare his love for Jesus Christ. And it is the same with all elders. They must be men who love the Lord Jesus Christ and feed the flock out of that love that they have for him. The elders' task, it should be said, is so far beyond them. But that's just where the Lord wants us. There is a feeling of desperation, helplessness, really can't accomplish much on our own. And that's exactly where the Lord wants us. Self-sufficient elders are of no real use to God. They're not dependent on Him to perform in His people what only He can. There's an excellent little book on eldership by an author called Jeremy Rinney. And he wrote this, quote, "What would happen in our local flocks if Jesus' under-shepherds gave themselves to prayer the way they give themselves to budgets, emails, and policies?" I like that quote. We become so caught up on the practical natures of the practical running of a church that we forget the most important things, to present ourselves before the court of God and remain dependent on Him. We emulate Christ in this way as well, because Christ in His humanity deeply depended on communion with the Father. We see Him often in the Gospels slipping away for prayer. So it's Christ-like ministry. It is also serving as a shepherd among the sheep. A shepherd is one of the words used in the New Testament for an elder, and it's a perfect description of the pastor and the elder's work. For just as a shepherd will work with sheep in large mobs, smaller mobs, and even sheep by themselves, it's very similar in an elder's work. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house." So Paul says he taught, served in public before large groups, but he also served people in private as he went from home to home, admonishing them in the Lord. Large mobs, individual sheep. And sheep farming is often hard work. Sheep often stray. Sheep are incompetent to look after themselves on their own. And that's why God places all of us under the rule of elders. He places all of us in churches, because when we're by ourselves, our Christian faith cannot grow. It cannot be nurtured. Not under ordinary circumstances. I should qualify that. And there's different sheep in different churches, and the elders will have to work with them all. There are sheep who are in sin. Elders will have to work with them to bring and call to repentance and reconciliation. There are sheep who are wandering sheep, drifting, finding it hard to find themselves in a spiritual home. Elders will have to work with such people. There are limping sheep, sheep who are suffering from immense discouragement. In their spirits, they are questioning everything. Elders will have to work with such people as well. There are fighting sheep. There are people in the churches who are having constant animosity with one another. Elders will have to work and intervene and extinguish flames and fires and work with them. There are biting sheep. There are often Christians who are quick to accuse, point the finger, find fault. Elders are working with all different kinds of people at all different times. And so it's not work for the faint-hearted at all. As another author, David Paulison, says in a wonderful book on Christian counselling, or pastoral counselling, he says this: it is hard to shepherd souls, to combat intricate moral evil, to help people walk through pain and anguish. Gregory the Great, he says, called it the art of arts in his great treatise on pastoral care. He thought the task of guiding souls far more difficult than the task performed by a medical doctor. Think about that. The body is relatively accessible and is often explicable by cause and effect reasoning and treatable by medication or surgery. But the more delicate art deals with what is unseen, the irritable madness in our hearts. Modern sheep farming perhaps loses the intimacy of sheep farming of a time where a shepherd would be deeply acquainted with his smaller flocks. You know those old movies where you see like a idyllic sort of a little farm, and a farmer's got like 50 sheep or something like that, and he's like walking among the sheep, and he's got his sheep dogs, and we lose something of that in large-scale farming. But elders must be prepared to be involved in people's lives, because that's God's way. Christ puts the crookstick into the hands of his elders, and he says, watch over their souls with all diligence and care for them. There's actually a great illustration of this in the life of David. Before David was anointed king, he was a shepherd and a farmhand for his father Jesse. In 1 Samuel 17:34 says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it from his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So when lions or bears would come to David's flock, he would defend the flock. And it's a little bit like that with pastoral ministry as well. And it is personal. A defender and protector of the flock. That's the how of eldership. And the second heading, a little bit shorter, is the when of eldership. The when of eldership. The first thing you need to understand is that an elder lives his life in a fishbowl. They call pastors' kids PKs. And for any children that have been raised in a home, such as Simon Gray, kids raised in a home where their father is the pastor, or even kids who their father is an elder, Their life is in a fishbowl before the church. And so the when of eldership is all the time. Bobby Jamieson, an author, has this in his book, The Path to Being a Pastor. He says, to be a pastor is to live your life in public. Even when you're off, you're on. If you want to be a pastor, get ready to get watched and start setting an example worth watching. So people will inevitably be more critical of you when you serve in a role such as an elder or a pastor. And thus the elder must prepare himself with a strong private life, as we discussed before, for his public ministry. And accept the fact that his life is now in a fishbowl and everyone is peering in with much more critical eyes than normally. And so elders should ask themselves the hard questions of leadership. And this is what I challenge myself with. And sometimes it's humbling. We could perhaps all ask this question of ourselves. If everybody in the church prayed like me, would this be considered a prayerful church? If everybody in this church read the Bible as much as me, would it be a biblically versed church? And we can apply this question to so many different aspects. If everybody served with a willing heart, like I do, would it be a servant-filled church? If everybody committed to encouraging other people, like I encourage people, would it be an encouraging church? All of these sorts of things. And an elder has to be running ahead in that race, and be leading the church as the example before others. Those in leadership have to set the standard for the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And this comes first, of course, to elders. There is another principle. If an elder lives in a fishbowl, there is this principle also that I quite like, elder before you elder. Elder before you elder. Elders should be obvious appointments. It shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Someone should not be appointed an elder and all of a sudden start contributing in the work. They're made elders because they've been already showing those qualities, characteristics, and been bringing forward their gifts. And so if you really aspire to the office, you'll already be found active in serving in the church and looking for ways to contribute. And to quote Bobby Jamieson again, he says, aim to be mistaken for an elder before you are appointed an elder. I quite like that. This isn't really anything like the business world where you might get hired to do a job and you only start doing the job once you're hired. This is very different. We're already active in the work. And so it's in this way we don't make elders, we recognize them. We recognize elders and we appoint them as elders, recognizing that they're already showing the giftedness, the character, and the desire. So we might be looking at things like hospitality. We might be looking at things like willingness to engage with people in evangelistic encounters. There'll be some interest to invest in the lives of others, such as discipling younger Christians or discipling your family. There'll be a keenness to get involved with whatever public worship duties are available. There's a keenness to let the church hear you pray, read the scripture, and so on. Elder before you, elder. You might even find ways to serve in areas that are outside of the limelight. Christ-like elders are humble men who aren't trying to attract attention to themselves. There's a great strength in to be able to serve when no one else is watching, when only the Lord notices. In one sense, that's the proving ground, because when we're faithful in the little things, God can trust us with the bigger things. And Jesus' parable of the unrighteous steward is a good example here. Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So if you aspire to the office of elder, but you feel yourself lagging behind, we looked at that condition last time of the teaching gift that is outlined, particularly in Paul's letters to Timothy. Understand that you can develop this over time. The teaching gift is developed by practice, really, and dedicating yourself to the study of God's word. And so if the church is offering some sort of eldership training program, you should participate in that. And we do intend to do that here in time. Take opportunities with your family every night after dinner, and you will gradually be able to explain and lead devotions, much bigger groups into adults and so on. Develop the gift. And a final point here under the when of eldership, when is all the time. It's been said that the Christian life is a call to come and die. Taken from the Lord Jesus Christ's words, who said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And in this sense, the elder is called to doubly die. He dies to himself, first of all, when he comes to Christ, and he dies a second time when he pursues the call of the elder. This is not something you can consider as clocking in and clocking out whenever you feel. Once you clock in as an elder, you continue in that work until such a time as you retire from the office. When I used to work on a local dairy farm when I was still at high school, they had one of the old school timers, really. So when I turned up at work, I'd go into the cow shed and there was little cards there, stack of cards, and I'd grab one of the cards and put it into this wee machine and it would stamp it with the time. And then when I left at the end of the day, put it in again and stamp it, and then so my boss knew how many hours I was working in the day. The eldership is not like that at all. Once you clock in, you don't clock out at the end of the day. You're always available for God's people. You should always make yourselves available at all times to them. We clock in and we continue to be faithful until the Lord calls us to take a step back. When there are needs in the church, elders must step up and take lead. And it may come at some financial cost to serve as an elder as well. Hours that could have been spent building your business or pursuing some other means of employment, you may have to give that time instead to the church. But it's a cost, it's a sacrifice worth making. It will even cost you sometimes time with family. You must be careful in this, but it is inevitable as well. And most importantly, there is the exchange of your personal time for serving the church and the purposes of Christ's kingdom. But it is all worth it. And there is double honor, of course, for those who rule well. So, to conclude, as I opened with, in the wisdom of God, he knows what's best for his people as they traverse as aliens and strangers in this fallen world towards the new world to come. He puts us in local churches. He puts us under his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He places us under the care and shepherding of elders. And so the how of eldership is a call to Christ's likeness. You must watch over their personal lives to strengthen their public life. They must share in the burden of Christ for his church. And love for Jesus must be the motivation for their care of the flock. They must live in a state of dependency upon God. And the when of eldership, well, it's a call which doesn't have a clock in and clock out time. You clock in and you continue and you be diligent. And to be an elder is to find your life in a fishbowl for all to see. And so it is all the time. You must set an example in all areas of your life at all times and live without compromise. It's a willingness to serve even in the little things that might go unnoticed, a commitment to grow and develop your teaching gift, however small it may be when you begin. So therefore, the elder is called to serve all the time. So I hope these two messages on eldership essentials have been of help to you, and I really want them tucked away in our database so at a future time they can be used as a reference to how we at Woodlands understand the scriptures to teach on the nature of eldership. And this is something that I would call the church to pray for continually. Every day we need to be praying that the Lord would supply us with those men who can be competent elders for our future. And so let's be diligent as a church to do that. Let's close in prayer.